You know, I was thinking about surprise appearances and guests, and I thought, you know, it's good to plan a visit to somebody's place. It's good when people plan a visit or warn you that they're coming, because do you know how it works when someone surprise visits you? Like, it's never at your best, right? It's, oh, maybe it is for some of you. So in general terms, okay, in my experience, when people surprise visit, Harvey, I don't mean today, you know, surprise visit. That's okay. Like, you're good. That's what I mean, when they come to your house, it and it's a surprise visit, aren't the dishes, like, never done? Isn't the, or something's not made, or, you know, it's never the time when you picked up the toys. Like, when you pick up and clean up the toys, nobody comes and visits. But when you just leave it, then someone knocks on your door. Those surprise visits are sometimes unsettling. There was some surprise visits that were unsettling in the Bible as well. And I just want to touch on some of them this morning as we begin. So last Sunday was Easter. Jesus has risen from the dead. We just sang about that this morning. People were a little confused. They were afraid. They were, actually some of them were quite depressed at what was going on around that time. Because the last many heard is that Jesus' body is missing. I mean, that's sort of how it ended for some of them at a certain time during this week, that weekend, last weekend, that the body was missing. All kinds of things are going on. Now, Jesus himself is keeping busy showing up in different places somewhat unexpectedly. And people are not in a good place. After his miraculous resurrection, the Bible books of Mark and John tell us that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. And then he appears to some other women. We probably read a bit about that last weekend on Easter weekend. And then they go and tell the disciples what happened. Meanwhile, the Roman guards who had been guarding the tomb, we read in some accounts, go and tell the chief priests, you know, the ones who kind of were responsible for crucifying Jesus. They tell them what they'd witnessed. And the chief priests are like freaking out. They are freaking out. And so they bribe the guards. We read that they bribed the guards to say this. Okay, here's how it, say this. And we'll give you, here's a bunch of money. Just say this. It's not true, but say it. Someone stole the body of Jesus from the tomb. So we want you to say, okay? And we'll also protect you from any military discipline that you might have, because somehow he's gone and you were supposed to be guarding him. So we're going to bribe you and we're going to protect you. I feel like things haven't changed a lot. Anyway, then Jesus appears to two disciples who are traveling on the road toward Emmaus, a place called Emmaus. We read about that. And then he appears to the disciples, except for Thomas at this time. Thomas isn't there in the room. And they presume he's a ghost. Okay, he appears to them in a room, and they figure he's a ghost, but he encourages them to look at his hands and his feet and his side, and it seems maybe a little gross, but he insists that they touch them. They want him to touch the nail prints and that kind of stuff. Hey, yesterday, okay, here's my wife. If she had been in that room, there's no way she would have touched the scars. So I was doing a little work the other day, and I slammed my head on the corner of a cupboard that was attached, just a little shorter than I am. I slammed my head on the corner of a cupboard so hard, it staggered me. And there was like a goose egg in there. It's still a little lump today. It wasn't bleeding or anything. So I come home, you know, like I got hurt. I come home and I said to Patty, I said, just feel that lump on my head. She's like, is it okay if I don't? I'm not Jesus. Thank you for reminding me of that. Maybe if it was Jesus, she would have. So Jesus appears in the room and he says, here, touch. But it still doesn't convince them that he's really risen, which is crazy. I mean, I don't know what was going on. But then we read, then he eats with them. And the reality of the resurrection registers with them. As they see his physicality, ghosts don't eat, you know, and that kind of stuff. And they see his physicality and fellowship, which was a huge part of the culture. They're sharing together. And ghosts don't do that, apparently. Now, they're super excited. They're overjoyed. And Jesus, we read, breathes the Holy Spirit on them. Well, then about a week later, that would be today, A week later, today, he appears to the disciples again. This time, Thomas is there, and he becomes convinced as well that it really is Jesus. In fact, it says up on the screen here, this is what happened. A week later, his disciples were in the house, that's today again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it, I would have said on, but into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so there's just a lot going on this past week with Jesus and with everybody, and they're trying to figure it all out. And you know what? It's all right there in his word. It's all right there in the Bible. You can read all of this right there. And when you read the accounts of that time, and you bring all of that together in your mind, you can really see the picture come together. It's amazing. And isn't that really why God gave us the Bible, his word? So that we could see the big picture, so that we could read it and be strengthened and instructed and encouraged and corrected, among other things. It's what the Apostle Paul wrote about in the book of 2 Timothy when he said, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We read God's word so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love that. You want to be equipped for good work? Read God's word. Read the Bible. What I'd like to do this morning is to go back to that account of Jesus appearing to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I mentioned that just briefly. As we consider over the next few weeks the importance of God's word, the Bible, and the need for us to be in it, to read it. And we're calling the series Reading Between the Lines, just in case you didn't get it. So let's consider that part of the resurrection story about meeting on the road to Emmaus. I'm going to read that through. It's a few verses that we're going to read together, and it starts like this. "Now that same day," that was Resurrection Sunday, last Sunday, "two of them," the disciples, "were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. You know, they weren't excited. I mean, this is like a slow walk, and it's sad, and they're discouraged and depressed, and they'd been talking with each other about everything that happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you guys talking about? What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you new? Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body, and they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two who had, so they go back and they're with all these disciples and the others are saying, hey, this is true, he's appeared to Simon. Then these two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Phew, it's a lot of verses. What we see then are two disciples, not of the original 12, but ones that followed Jesus' ministry and traveled with him and who had been there when the others ran to the tomb because they knew that the women had come back and amazed them and all this kind of stuff, and then some of their companions went down. Now, one of them went by the name Cleopas, while the other one, there's no name or description, we don't know, but there was two of them. And as disciples, they had followed Jesus, but they had thought, like all the others, that things would turn out better. Not only for them, but for the nation, because they expected Jesus to overthrow Roman rule from out of their beloved land of Israel, the land of promise. But Jesus' death on the cross and the empty tomb meant that something different and unexpected had happened. And they didn't have a clue what it was. And so it's with this overall state of mind and being that we find these two disciples walking away from Jerusalem toward Emmaus, heartbroken and discouraged. Their hopes and dreams shattered. And Jesus takes the opportunity to set them straight. And he gives them a Bible study like no other. Back in our verses, we read that it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. While we don't know the specific passages that Jesus used, we know he opened them to the scriptures with a view toward showing them how all the Old Testament pointed to him as a fulfillment. I mean, maybe he began with Genesis 3:13-15. Maybe he reminded them of this, where it says, the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Speaking of the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put hostility, or enmity is the word they use, between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. We've got a foreshadowing here. It says, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. When we take it all in the context and we look back, we've got a foreshadowing of something here. From there, maybe he pointed them to Deuteronomy 18, where it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. Moses writing, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on that day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. What we have here is we have, again, a foreshadowing of Jesus. And then maybe went to Isaiah 7:14, where God says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Hey, have you heard this before? The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That's in Isaiah. And maybe Jesus then went to still the book of Isaiah, some of the scripture there, Isaiah 40:30 and 40:5. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Isaiah 40:5, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. In fact, In fact, those verses there that we just read, in the book of Matthew, he refers back to this. And in Matthew chapter 3, we read, "In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah." So we've got Isaiah saying stuff here. Then we've got Matthew, and he's referring back to Isaiah. And he says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" Well, maybe then Jesus could have taken those disciples on the road to Emmaus to Isaiah 53:3, where it says, "He was despised and rejected by people, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." This seems familiar. Again, showing the way, foreshadowing this. Maybe then Jesus quoted from Zechariah 12:10. I think that's the next one. No, Isaiah 53:7. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth." I remember reading that. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." And then maybe Jesus mentioned something like Zechariah 12:10. "Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look at me whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly for him as one weeps for a firstborn." Wow. We know that Jesus walked them through all the scriptures that spoke of himself, all the scriptures they had, Moses, through the prophets, to show how it gave witness to who he was, why he had come, and why it was necessary. You see, Jesus wanted them to see that if they would believe what the scripture says about him, they would understand why he came and why he had to suffer. They would have known who he was instead of walking down the road all depressed and sad. They would have been able to rejoice in those things. Jesus wanted them to see that if they would believe what the scriptures say about him, they would have known who he was and why he had to come and what had to happen. You see, scripture gives testimony of who Jesus is. And we can read it in the New Testament, the fact that people could know who Jesus was by knowing those Old Testament prophecies. So we can read in the New Testament the fact that people could know who Jesus was by knowing those Old Testament prophecies. Let me read some verses that show that. Luke 16:31. He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." In John 5:46, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Incredible the way it all ties together. Many people will try to tell you who Jesus is. They will tell you he is one of many ways to get to heaven. They will tell you he was a good man, a great prophet, a good teacher, or a rebel who defied the Roman authorities. But outside of a knowledge of Scripture, you will never have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. Outside of Scripture, you will never have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. That's one of the reasons it's so important to read and try to grasp God's Word, the Bible. Is it easy? Not always, certainly. But it's God's Word to us, and he gave it to us so that we could know him. I think God prevented these two disciples from recognizing Jesus to convey a deep truth. And the truth is this: even if we were to see, we still might not believe. We must trust the testimony of Scripture. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." I would suggest to you that outside of the Word of God, there is no reliable witness to who Jesus really is. Outside of the Word of God, there is no comparable, no reliable witness to who Jesus really is. If Jesus had, they're walking along the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes up. If he had revealed his identity, do you think they would have been able to focus on anything he said after that? No. There he is. Body's missing. Saw him die. He is right here. Like, you don't hear anything after that. As it turned out, they were riveted to what he had to say. He had their full attention. And they, just like us, needed to realize what the Bible really teaches. The Bible ultimately is all about Jesus. Jesus is the subject. You may have seen that on our sign out front here. Jesus is the subject. And reading it is essential for our spiritual well-being, for growth, and for steadfastness. And so I guess maybe one of the questions we might ask is, does the teaching of God's Word really have an impact? I mean, come on. It's a book. It's words. Does the teaching of God's Word really have an impact? Well, listen, in this case, it sure does. In this case, it sure does. When they were at their destination, they had walked and they got to their destination, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. He was giving them an opportunity to respond to what he had said. He was giving them an opportunity to respond because, as I said last weekend, Jesus doesn't make forced entries. Jesus does not make forced entries. Jesus doesn't force himself onto us. The journey in faith is one where we continue to make a conscious decision to be in his company so that we can further understand who he is. Cleopas and his companion know something is going on. Something's different with this stranger on the road. In fact, what do they say later on? Here's what they say. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? That's a yes. It's what God's Word does. God's Word meets and ministers to us where we are. It stirs our hearts and it stirs our emotions too. Hebrews 4:12 says it's alive. It says, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Even with such a great Bible study, the two disciples still didn't, you know, realize they were speaking with Jesus. And as important as Bible reading and study is, there is more to a living and real relationship with Jesus, the risen Jesus. See, at that point, the disciples didn't want this stranger to leave, and they invite him to stay with them. They wanted not only his wonderful teaching and words, they wanted his presence. And finally, during a meal that Jesus shares with them, their eyes are opened and the risen Savior is seen. You see, the journey from Jerusalem began in despair. But by connecting with Jesus, by hearing about how Scripture pointed to him, what it was about him, what he shared with them, the journey is transformed. And believe me, the trip back to Jerusalem is one of anticipation, of hope, and of joy. Because Jesus is risen. That's not old news from last weekend. It's current news today. Jesus is risen. There is one story that runs throughout the pages of Scripture. It's the story of God's plan to redeem his people in and through Jesus. It's about God's plan to redeem his people in and through Jesus. Jesus is always the subject. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. yeah, I know that, you know, some of those passages that we read in the Old Testament don't outrightly say, oh, hey, this is about Jesus. But Father, as we become familiar with your word, as we read your word, we can see the way that it's tied together. We can see in the New Testament, maybe we do a lot of reading in the New Testament, but we can see in the New Testament references back to the Old Testament about how you were talked about, written about, anticipated. And Father, I just pray that you would give us a hunger for your word. I pray that you would help us to want to be in your word. It's we find it tough sometimes with our schedules and the busyness of our lives, but there's so many ways that we can do that. We don't just have to sit and read. We can listen, Lord, in so many different ways. And so I just pray you would help us to maybe even begin to be in your word, to read about you, to learn about you, your plan for us, your plan for all people. It's in there. I pray that you would help us to find it as we read it. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just before the team leads us in our last song, we wanted to put out a challenge for you through this series. We're going to do it for 3 weeks. So this Sunday I'm sharing. Next Sunday Steve is going to be speaking and sharing with you. And then I'll be sharing on the third Sunday of this. And so what we wanted to challenge you to do is to take your Bible, however you do that, you can do it on your electronic device, whatever, and read one chapter a day over the next 3 weeks. You don't even have to choose what it is. Oh, what do I read? We're going to suggest to you that we all together take, you know, some of you probably possibly do this all the time. And if you do it all the time, then let me encourage you to do this with us. But maybe you're here this morning, and it's possible that you're here this morning and you've never read a book of the Bible, at least not one with more than one chapter. Maybe you've never read a book of the Bible. So here's what our challenge is, that over these next 3 weeks, we would take the book of John, the Gospel of John. Guess how many chapters John has? 21. That sounds about perfect. And so starting today, sometime today, take a couple minutes and read somehow the chapter one of the Gospel of John. And then together, we'll be working our way through. And at the end of this 3 weeks, you will have read a whole book of the Bible. Again, some of you are, Pastor, like I've read through the whole thing, you know, a whole bunch of times. Great. Great. Guess what? God will still reveal things to you as you read through again. So let's do this together. Reading the book of John, one chapter a day, 21 chapters. And then we'll see what happens. Maybe Steve will make a nice certificate for you and say, congrats on reading a whole book of the Bible. So, anyways, God bless.